the day that you have made, and we shall be rejoicing and glad in it.
Yes.
Father, just touch both services today, touch our Bible study. May your presence be here with us. Touch the main service, Lord. Let your presence be there, that whoever hears the word and needs the word shall be blessed by the word.
Yes.
Let all people be blessed by your word, Father.
Thank you,
Jesus. Father, just thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your love. And we thank you for prayer and healing, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Father, just be glorified today.
Yes, Lord.
Let your presence be felt in the mighty name of Jesus.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And bless the hands that are cooking the food and make it be good.
Yeah.
Where did you stop in Corinthians chapter 4?
I think we finished it.
Went all the way through it, yeah.
Did you really?
Yeah.
Oh,
but
it
if
was
you
fantastic.
Want to go through back through anything.
No, I was going to say, there was so much good stuff, especially last week. Now, the week before that, for some reason, it said the farm on the on Women's Christian Fellowship. It said Sunday school, and instead of saying 1 Corinthians chapter 4 or whatever, it said the farm as the...
Oh,
yeah.
The farm.
Yeah.
The farm.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Paul was referencing to, that we could be the farm. We could be the ones expecting to receive, because when you go to a farm, mm-hmm. you think you're going to get, fresh crops and everything,
mm-hmm.
and then you're probably going to have a picnic. You're going to have a refreshing. Usually
yes.
The farms are refreshing.
Yes.
And I think that's what this class is about.
Lemonade.
Yeah, I mean,
lots
I think it's a refreshing.
A quiet day. I can visualize that, picnic at the farm.
So which chapter are we going into?
So let's just, is there anything that anybody else wants to look over in chapter 4? It was good. We can move right on to chapter 5 if that's everybody's.
Okay.
Lots of good things going on. Okay, but I haven't read into chapter 5 myself, so let's just go ahead. And Brenda, how is it you this week?
Mm-hmm. So what? How far down you want me to go?
I don't know.
All right, I'll read you.
I will let the Lord lead you.
All righty.
It's not that long.
It's not that long?
No.
Okay, read the whole thing.
It's not that long
in
the King James, but it is in
Amplified.
Many words.
It's not in J.B. Phillips.
The many words. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you.
Mm-hmm.
Impurity of a sort that is condemned and does not occur even among the heathen. For a man has his own father's wife, and you are proud and arrogant, and you ought rather to mourn and bow in sorrow and in shame until the person who has done this shameful thing is removed from your fellowship and your midst. And as for my attitude, though I am absent from you in body, I am present in spirit, and I have already decided and passed judgment as if actually present. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, on the man who has committed such a deed, when you and my own spirit are met together with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man over to Satan for physical discipline, to destroy carnal lust, which prompted him to incest, that his spirit may yet be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. About the condition of your church, your boasting is not good indeed. It is most unseemingly entirely out of place.
Mm-hmm.
Do you not know that just a little leaven will ferment the whole lump of dough? Purge, clean out the old leaven, that you may be fresh, new dough, still uncontaminated as you are, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with leaven of vice and malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of purity and nobility and honor and sincerity and unadulterated truth. I wrote you in a previous letter not to associate closely and habitually with unchaste and impure people. Not meaning, of course, that you must altogether shun the immoral people of this world, or the greedy graspers and cheats and thieves or idolaters, since otherwise you would need to get out of the world. And you know, this is right here, human society, because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Altogether. But now I write to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of Christian brother if he is known to be guilty and immorality or greed, or is an idolater whose soul is devoted to an object that usurps the place of God, or is a person with a foul tongue railing and abusing and reviling and slandering, or a drunkard or a swindler or a robber. No, you must not so as much as eat with such a person. What business of mine is it? What right have I to judge outsiders? Is it not those inside the church upon whom you are to pass the disciplinary judgment, passing and censuring sentence upon them as the facts require? God alone sits in judgment on those who are outside. Drive out that wicked one from among you. Expel him from your church.
That is strong language.
It is, for what they're doing, and he's not taking no backseat to that.
He's not taking any prisoners. We'll kick them out. Okay. Does anybody have anything right off the top of their spirit that they want to?
I know when we see someone that is doing this, they always say, if you see your brother failing, that you take someone with you and you go, you know, to them and really talk to them, mentor them, see, you know, wanting to help them in the situation that they're in and what they're doing. But I believe if there's no willingness and they want to continue, then you're going to have to do what Paul is saying is necessary, you know, to do.
That very last paragraph in there speaks to me to say, we're not judging the world, we're judging the house of the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's not so much people of the world that they're saying, you know, don't have anything to do with them, because how would we draw them?
Buzzy said, look, where the whole world is.
Yes, not. You would, you know, you'd have to, but it's when someone professes to be a Christian and has and is known to be an impure man or a swindler, an idolater, a man with a foul tongue, a drunkard, or a thief. I guess those are the qualities. I don't even want to say that. You can't even judge whether they are in the body or out of the body of Christ. Because some really lovely people who are not any of these things are outside of the body of Christ. But if there's a change taking place, then you're going to see a difference
in a man's
spiritual consciousness.
If you're professing Christ, then he should be being seen in your character. If he's not, you're dishonoring him when you're supposed to be representing him. And he's speaking to the body and to us and to what's in us, because we all have some things in us that God's dealing with.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Anybody else?
I saw a movie the other night, and this person, they had once been involved with one another, and then they were talking to each other and talking about their flaws that they each, and really love covers all, you know, the flaws, the things in us. And I remember they used the word, you know, some people are famous, and he was saying, we're flawless. You know, flawed because we have flaws, but yet we're wanting to look at each other and love us, you know, love mm-hmm. past the mm-hmm. flaws. Mm-hmm. I know God would have us to do this with one another because we look at each other.
Flawless.
Yeah. Yes. And that we would, because love covers.
Yeah.
This here is talking things that's being done, the incest. It's really acts of impurity that he's coming against in the body.
Exactly.
In
yeah.
the body.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. That was, and it was pretty definite what he was saying. Yeah.
Well, Brother Oscar, what do you got something to add? I know you're not just sitting and listening, but I've got something there that you want to
add. Well, you know, I'm looking at Galatians chapter 6, mm-hmm. verse 1. It says, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one mm-hmm. in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Then it says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own works, and then shall you have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate on him that teaches in all good things. But I believe that even in correction, any time that you're correcting somebody, it should be with the attitude of restoration, trying to restore, not trying to harm them or make it worse on them than whatever it was at the time, but it should be with the attitude of that I love you and I'm wanting to restore you, you know.
And not condemn you.
Not condemn.
Yeah.
I mean, when I share what I'm going to share up there today, you know, you'll see that in the 144,000 judgment was left out. Mm-hmm. You know, and if judgment was left out, there's a reason that it was left out. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'll tell you what was replaced where judgment went, you know. But not now. That's what we'll tell you later.
We'll
I already blew part of my sermon here.
We'll wait for the word.
Yeah.
Yes. I stand up here and say,
actually, I shared this sermon in 1985. You know. Because I still have the tape from 1985, you know.
Mm.
I did find it this morning. I was looking to see if I could find it. I did find it in 1985.
Hey.
Yeah.
Was that a cassette tape?
Yeah. Cassette, yeah.
Because, well, I mean, I knew when we were on real.
Oh, yeah, it was a cassette tape, yeah, 1985, yeah.
And
it was actually...
What was the title?
What was the title? 144,000. That'll be the same title today, but it'll be a little bit different because I have a little more insight into the things that God
yeah.
showed me back
yes.
then. But you know,
it's wonderful to see the change even in you.
Yeah.
And what
mm-hmm.
God has shown you.
Yeah.
From that 85.
Well, really, like I told Margaret, I said, you know, I will have to say this. I got rid of a lot of the tapes that I had because I had hundreds of them things. I mean, literally hundreds of them. Because I taught Sunday school for a long time. I taught Sunday school and then spoke on Sunday morning too for a pretty long time, you know. And, you know, literally I had just hundreds of them, you know. And I wish I still had some of them that I my
so
basement got wet
moved,
one time.
I got rid
of some of them. I wish I had all the ones that I had on Ezekiel. Because, man, I went through Ezekiel and the Lord just had me really go
Sunday
through
school.
A lot of the types and shadows mm-hmm. there and all that stuff. And
I remember that teaching.
It was
so good.
It was really good. I mean, because it was funny because when we went into that, Brother Eddie was sitting in the Sunday school class and he says, Well, I said, well, where do you guys want to go next? You know, could ask the people. Brother Eddie says, let's go in Ezekiel. And I said, well, okay. Oh, no, you don't have to do that. I said, no. I said, we'll go there. I said, the Lord's the one that has to tell me what it is. I said, it ain't me, you know. And, oh, my God, God, he opened up all kind of beautiful things out of Ezekiel when we went through there, you know. And a lot of the types of shadows in the building of the temple and all that, you know, the dimensions and all that stuff, it was all just...
The colors and all, everything.
Everything, yeah, it's amazing. But, you know...
And God's word doesn't return void.
It doesn't.
Back way then, because I remember Brother Ed, and a lot of them I don't have because I moved and there was so much stuff to move. Mm-hmm. And then after I got all set, I said, why should I kept them? I was in tears because I wish I hadn't got rid of, you know...
I think Rich told me one time he has the Ezekiel tapes still. I should get them from him and transfer them into CDs. You know, he can do that. It just takes a long time, and I hate to torture Margaret by bringing her down or doing that because it takes hours to do that stuff when you do it. You know, but
You have to do it in sessions. You know,
yeah.
A little at a time. Yeah.
Well, you know, and sometimes they don't go over into a CD real good, you know, because you get static and stuff in tapes more than you do. For a long time, when I first started doing the Sunday school, I had a handheld. I had people ask me. They said, "Can we get a copy of what you just said?" Well, we weren't taping it at all, so I did it with a handheld thing for a long time. And then finally Stan told me, he said, well, I can hook you up, Oscar, and do it. But sometimes he'd have the volume turned down too low. And I actually sometimes did, at times, a better job when I did it with handheld because they always came out okay. But sometimes he'd have the volume too low or you couldn't hear it.
Quite often I bring my cassette player. Uh-huh. And just tape it on my own tape.
Yeah. Oh, we did that when we come from Urbana. I have that. I remember I had a little one that was just little, uh-huh. And it had just a speaker that it picked up everything.
Yeah.
It wasn't even costly. It was smart.
They're pretty good.
Brand.
They make pretty good
ones.
And
we did it. Mm-hmm. And we did the worship service too. Mm-hmm. And it had the singing and all. It was beautiful.
Mm-hmm. But anyway, when you asked me what I had to say, that's the only thing I'd have to say is that I believe in Galatians, chapter 6, mm-hmm. That any time that even when we're trying to feel somebody needs correction, it should be with the ideal of restoration.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't correct your children because you want to be mean to them. You correct them because you're trying to, trying to get them to straighten up. And always with my kids is anytime they start saying they were sorry, the correction usually stopped, mm-hmm. You know, because that's the whole point. Is to get them to repent, for what they were doing, or realize that what they were doing was a reason that you were correcting them in the first place.
They're pretty smart, though.
Mark would always hug. He would hug you.
Yeah.
And you think, you can't. It's hard to spank you.
I remember our grandson Michael telling
him. Sometimes he'd hug you and stuff. Yeah.
Somebody, I don't think it wasn't me, but he would say, he says. All I have to do is say I'm sorry, and then he picked up on that, and he was quick to say he was sorry.
But you can tell when they're sincere.
Yes, you can.
And you're just saying it.
But he's grown up into a fine young man.
Yes, praise the Lord. Yes.
Well, anyway, I think we always have to have that attitude of that we're wanting to restore, not to condemn. You know, the content. What's the scripture say in Romans 8 chapter? There's therefore now what?
No condemnation.
And that's not just saying condemnation towards us, but we shouldn't be condemning other people either. You know, that goes both ways.
And then also in Galatians 6:1, I like where it says, "Brethren, my brothers, if a man." Be overtaken in a fault. Maybe he's not another brother. Any man.
Right, that's any man.
Any man.
That's right.
Any man or woman be overtaken in a fault.
That's right.
Now, if you're just like them, you're going to react just like them. But ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit meekness, not weakness, meekness.
Yes.
Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted.
Yeah.
Mm. There's good words in these books, ain't there? I'll tell you.
It's all good.
No matter what God. It is we're talking about.
The word to restore, I think what God's intent in the whole word of God is to not only restore, but put you in the place to where you're supposed to be.
Mm-hmm.
And a word that goes against restore is destroy. And that alone should show us how to go about things.
Mm-hmm.
Because the purpose is to restore. But I was going to read, if you don't care, right out of J.B. Phillips.
Go ahead.
On the fifth chapter, the third verse, beginning with the third verse. I know I am not with you physically, but I am with you in the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I assure you, as though I were actually with you, that I have already pronounced judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the man who has done this thing. As one, I like this because he changes it, as one present in spirit, when you are assembled, I say by the power of the Lord Jesus that a man, this is what I want you to get, that a man should be left to the mercy of Satan.
Mm.
Mm. So that while his body will experience the destructive powers of sin, his spirit may yet be saved in the day of the Lord. Now, I think what we need to understand, there's a grace that God gives us by his spirit for our soul, that would convert our soul to his spirit. There's a marriage there taking place that he wants you to know how important your soul is to that spirit. And a lot of times it doesn't say anything. He said, we'll give you over to destruction of your body. See, because a lot of people don't pay attention to their body until it gets destructive on them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really, we should say amen to that, because that's a truth that don't change. I don't think that's a truth that remains all the time. I mean, when people start hurting, whether it be a limp or whatever, in their natural flesh, you know, before. It said, I wish above all things that you would prosper as your soul prospers. Mm-hmm. Prosper and be in health as your soul prospers.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's how important God puts it. He puts it in the order he wants you to realize it.
Right.
I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. So I guess what I wanted to tell you is that as our soul prospers, I believe we're in the position to command our body to get in line with that soul. So it would prosper.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you know, God works through our soul and his spirit to give us to a place to where we go like this. Oh, this is good. I just want to stay right here.
Mm-hmm.
Because you ever been in a place to where you weren't sure how it should be, but in his presence, there's fullness of joy.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think it was last week, our great reward is him. I mean, he is our great reward. And staying based upon thinking about him. Remember that song we learned at church? I forget who brought it. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Yeah. I think Randy sung that song last week.
You know,
did it?
That word restored, this gives you some of the ways it's used in different scriptures. Mm-hmm. To render fit, sound, and complete. To mend what has been broken.
Mm.
That's good.
That's
there.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Or rent to repair, to complete, to fit out and equip. Put in order, arrange, and adjust, to fit or frame for oneself, prepare, ethically to strengthen, perfect, complete, make one what he ought to be.
That's good.
Nice.
That's good.
That's really good.
That's a lot better when you take correction in that way. That's what the whole purpose of it should be, that kind of thing, you know. Mm-hmm. And the actual Strong's definition down here says this. It says, to complete, thoroughly, repair, literally, to adjust, fit, frame, mend, to make perfectly, join together, prepare, and restore. You know, that's the actual definition of the word. But up there, what I just read you before, that's how that word is used in Scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, it's used in different places with all those things I just said to accomplish that. But that's, you know, but that's a lot different. And, you know, the Scripture says the heavens must retain him until the restitution of all things, mm-hmm. until everything is restored, you know. And so what are we supposed to be? Restorers of the breach, you know, of the broken place, you know. So.
Well, that kind of goes along with this that I had, that I wanted to say. What you read is in chapter 5, verse 5.
Right.
Those double fives got me there. Mm-hmm. It says, as it's used here, Satan means accusing adversary. Now, who is the accuser of the brethren? And that reminded me of the time that Christ brought, the men brought the woman caught in the very act of adultery, you know? And they said, and after he did his little thing there, and he showed these people, and over here, the next verse here in the Philip says, your pride in yourselves, this is right after what you read,
right.
Your pride in yourselves is lamentably out of place.
Right.
You should not have this pride in yourself that you feel somehow able to accuse anyone, you know? And so then it goes on to say here in this footnote, Satan means accusing adversary. When one is put out of the fellowship of the church family, the accuser has access to harass and oppress. There is a blessed protection in the fellowship of God's people, for the Lord is present with us when we gather in his name. Or, and this is on the same verse, it says, turn this man over to Satan for the destruction of your fleshly works, so that your spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. That's this other translation out of the Passion Bible. And it says, verses 3 to 5 in the Greek comprise one long, complicated Greek sentence. Many see this difficult passage as a prescription for excommunication from the church. Aramaic speakers see this passage, in this passage more, this word, these words, turn him over to the accuser, as a figure of speech, meaning let him suffer the consequences of his own actions. We have similar sayings in English. Let him stew in his own juices. Or give him enough rope to hang himself. Or let him learn his lesson the hard way. Well, all of those things, letting him stew in his own juices, you know, you learn and you come up out of that thing. Or give him enough rope to hang himself. Yeah, once you've been hanged, you know, you realize, whoops, won't do that again. And you come out of that a better person. This is all me talking now, not. Or let him learn his lesson the hard way. That's the best one. You end up learning your lesson. And that's not to say that these things that we do or these ways in which we are not perfect are things that are, that we can learn our lesson, but it's the Spirit of God that changes us. We can't change ourselves. Oops, I learned from that. I won't do that again. If you're still harboring the same thoughts, you know, it's not the doing of the thing. It's the learning from the Spirit, you know, that of ourselves we are nothing, and that our pride in ourselves is so out of place. You understand, Jelly Bean?
When I was looking at, you know, where it says turn him over, you know, to Satan, which Satan is a tool in God's hand.
Yes.
And that's really going to be God through him doing what he sees that needs to be done. Mm-hmm. You know, people go each day, they'll say, boy, I had it hard today. Satan really did this, did that, and all, you know, that they don't recognize that Satan is a tool in God's hand. We look at him as really the enemy coming against us and that, when he's just only being used by God to, where he says, to make one what he ought to be. And this is what God is doing in all circumstances and situations. The end product is us being as God has us, as we should be in him.
I wanted to read this one little thing out of 2 Corinthians.
Well, because even the wrath
it
of
says,
man will praise God.
Yeah.
So God is everything.
It's all. And yes. In all. And in all? How can we say that? But it's true. God is all and in all. Whether we like it or not. Apparently, this is a part of this footnote. Apparently, this man learned his lesson and repented. For Paul instructs the Corinthians in his second letter to forgive and comfort him. I can show you, you know, what happens when this is handled correctly. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I just wanted to see what that says. Verse 6. I believe that your united rebuke has been punishment enough for him. Instead of more punishment, what he needs most is your encouragement through your gracious display of forgiveness. I beg you to reaffirm your deep love for him. That was the end of that story from 1 Corinthians. So the end is not always the end. When you're in failure and you get disciplined and you get rebuked and you feel like you're that big, that's not the end of that story. It's all to restore discipline.
You know, we're talking about judgment and restoration here. You know, there are two types of judgment. There's judgment with love, and then there's judgment with vengeance. Mm-hmm. Okay, if we do it in love, well, let's go back a step. If you're restoring something, what do? You break it down to its
original
pieces, and you put it back together. If you do it in love, it's easier to put those pieces back together. If you do it in vengeance, and it even says it here in pride. When you're doing it in vengeance, the only thing you're doing is boasting your pride. Mm-hmm. It's saying, I'm better than you are. Mm-hmm. Why are you doing this? Mm-hmm. So who's getting broken down here?
Mm-hmm. You know,
when you break it down with a vengeful attitude, the only thing you're doing is you're destroying any chance of restoration.
You know what, Mike, that reminds me, because I know you like to restore furniture. Now, if you take a piece of old furniture and you restore it with love, and you take it apart carefully, and you know, and then you put it, like you said, it's easier to put back together. But if you restore, you're trying to restore a piece of furniture with vengeance, which I say is taking a hammer to it, you're not going to be able to restore that thing very well to where it'll be something lovely and cherished.
Yeah, like that 50-pound rack I dragged down the street out of the garbage.
Yeah.
The other day.
Go ahead, Bob.
I was going to say, this chapter to me is about broken fellowship and how to be restored. Mm-hmm. But unless we come to a place to where we repent, we won't be restored. That's why it talks about the world. He said, you know, I'll take care of the world. We need to realize that's the truth. I'll take care of the world. He said, you take care of what's inside the church.
That's good.
You know, the truth of the matter is we need to work on our own restoration every day and quit worrying about the other, what everything right. else is going on. Mm-hmm. The only restoration we need to worry about is us. And the only way we can do that is rely on what God's trying to do in our lives and look to Him. We can't look to other people to have them restore us. You know, like you said it when you at the very beginning, Clyde, everybody in this room has gone through a myriad of stuff in their lives, and every person's stuff is different.
Yes, everyone has their own.
How can someone who has not gone through what you've gone through help restore you?
In chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter?
Mm-hmm. When I share out there concerning that 144,000, you'll see judgment is left out of them. Mm-hmm. But I'm going to share something else later on where judgment's put back in. Mm-hmm. But it's put in the church. Mm-hmm. Not put in the 144,000.
Yeah.
The 144,000 is basically going to be, it's going to be the sons of God coming forth. What did Jesus say when the woman was brought to him and caught in the act of adultery? Has no man judged you? She said, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He was the only one worthy of judging her, you know, but he didn't, you know. There's a real fine line in this whole thing, and yes. You know, in the church, the saints are going to judge the world. They are going to judge it. I mean, you know, I've said that many times. People always talk about the great white throne judgment. You know, they're waiting for that. You know, where they'll go before God and be judged. I got news for you. They're going to go before you. That's who they're going to go before. But you're going to look at them. And by then, you're going to have grown to a place where you're going to have such mercy and compassion because you're going to say, but for the grace of God,
yes,
like, you know what goes next, there go I. That's me, you know what I mean. I've done those same things, you know, in times past or whatever. And it's pretty hard to judge somebody, you know, and do it righteously if you haven't been in their shoes, you know, because... I'll just give you an example. I had a brother who never smoked. You know, I smoked, and both my sisters smoked back years ago. You know, and I quit smoking when I was 20-something years old. But they kept smoking. He constantly could not understand why they couldn't quit smoking. Well, he couldn't understand it because guess what? He hadn't been addicted to cigarettes. You get addicted to cigarettes, it's not easy to quit smoking. It's one of the hardest things in the world to quit smoking, you know. It's just like if you're addicted to alcohol, I'll say that. You know, it's not easy to get away from that because you have that addiction. Your body craves it and stuff. Same with people where they're on drugs. You say, well, why can't they just quit them daggone drugs? Mm-hmm. Because they can't a lot of times. You know, they don't have the strength or the power to do it. But, you know... In Joel, when the army of the Lord comes forth, it says they'll run like mighty men and they'll climb the walls. And the reason that the sons of God or even the church as it grows up is going to be able to climb the walls is because they've been on the other side of the wall. And when they've been on the other side of the wall, you can climb over the wall, but you can do it in such a way that you bring restoration rather than condemnation. And that's what the church is going to have to do. You don't have to go out telling everybody they're a sinner. They know they're a sinner. They know they're not living right. You don't have to tell them that. But what you do have to tell them is that they're loved in spite of what they've been doing, and that they've been forgiven, and that God wants to bring them into relationship and all that stuff. You know.
You know, I had a situation this week, or last week actually. Where I had to make a decision, and God, I believe God told me that I had to forgive somebody. Uh-huh. And I had been judging this person for a long time, and I didn't have the right to judge him.
Right.
But I treated him the way I was judging him.
Yeah.
And I didn't have the right to do that to him. And God tested me on it.
Oh, yeah.
I had the guy on the phone and I said, you know, God said to me, you need to tell him you forgive him. And I did. But, you know, immediately after that, he and I had a short conversation, but it was an entirely different conversation than we would have had otherwise.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just another scripture that goes along with some of the things we're talking about here. It says, you know, this is James, this is in James. And James says here, he's talking about transgressors of the law. And he says in verse 12 in the second chapter, he says, so speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty.
Yep.
Not by the law, you know, by the law, but the law of liberty.
Mm-hmm.
For he shall have judgment without mercy,
mm-hmm.
that hath not shown mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Mercy rejoices against judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And in some translations, it actually says mercy smiles in the face of judgment.
Yeah.
That's because when you're merciful to somebody and it comes time for you to be judged, you can smile because you know that you're going to receive that same mercy, you know.
You know,
and Jesus showed that in that the rich man and, you
right.
know, the guy that he forgave a bunch of stuff and then he went back out and wanted to turn the guy over to the tormentors that owed him a little bit, you know. Well, he didn't show the same mercy that was shown to him.
Right.
You know. But, you know, there's a lot to that. Let me say one more thing concerning this, and I believe this probably will help us understand this. You have to realize Paul was progressing. Paul was progressing. He was progressing from 1 Corinthians to 2 Corinthians.
Mm-hmm.
He was growing by the time he... And he, you know, everybody thinks Paul was just right there,
mm-hmm.
you know. No, Paul was in a progression. He was growing, you know, because he had to even say a couple of times, well, you know, we have no such traditions if it offends your brother or something, you know. And he started to back away from some of the legalistic things because he knew the law upside down and backwards. But he was progressing as he went on in the Lord. And as we progress, we find that, you know, judge somebody real harshly because they say or do something, and you watch and see if a little bit down the road something don't come up and you're put in almost that very same position and you do exactly what you judged them for. And all of a sudden the Lord hits you between the eyes and says, now, okay, I didn't do that to you. Now, and then you got to come back and say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, and apologize to the Lord and to that person if you were too harsh on them or something. So, but, you know, this thing is, it's a whole lot different. And religious people, I hate to say this, but religious people sometimes are worse than people in the world in forgiving people. They just won't hardly forgive people, you know. When someone's overtaken in a fault, you need to be a restorer, not a finger pointer,
mm-hmm.
so to speak. You know what I mean?
Yeah, when you point a finger, you've got 3 points back.
That's right.
I heard a guy on the radio this week say, "Don't do the finger thing. Do the whole hand. That way you get out of that."
Yeah, that's right. That's right. Well, see, the nice thing is, if you do the whole hand, what do you point? How many fingers are you pointing back? 5. And what's 5 in scriptures? That's the number for grace. so you're saying, well, you know, I'm way worse than what I said about that person. So please, God, have grace on me. You know, let me experience the grace of God.
Well, we've all heard the old axiom, who am I to judge?
I have a question. I had something that I wanted to say, and I thought that it was truth. But after listening to everything that's going on, I wonder if it is. What is your opinion on if there is a loss of relationship between a family or two people who are both in the family of God? one goes and forgives, or you know, and is it possible for two to be reunited unless both will be complicit in that reunification? Do they both have to agree and love and not judge?
I was thinking a lot of times we're hoping for agreement. Mm-hmm. And if they're already split, that agreement's going to have a hard time coming. But what we need to pray, I believe, is that we restore them. I love where David in Psalm 51, verse 10, said, "Create in me a clean heart, God." I'm talking, this is a man after God's own heart, is what the word says. And I'm thinking, well, a lot of times we'll be satisfied with just touching the hem. I think we ought not be satisfied until we touch his heart. Mm-hmm. Because the heart of God will be that which motivates our purity in us, which we don't have, mm-hmm. but will restore that in us to where we'll go back. You know, a lot of people don't like being broken down by the Spirit or anything like that when they're talking to other people. But what I found out is the fastest way is to yield to the Spirit, which means you'll probably be crying. And let them see the hand of God in us to where we're merciful toward them. And we, our intent was mercy, not destructive mercy, but to restore mercy. And I think the answer is ultimately yes. Mm-hmm. But I mean, a lot of times, forgive me, a lot of times I think we think God needs our help in a lot of things. It's not done quickly enough or whatever. Mm-hmm. But I could tell you a story one time when this guy had somebody stand with him and got all over this person. I won't mention who, but got all over this person. And God convicted me seconds after that came out of my mouth. And I'm a person that's very proactive because I believe in being proactive with the Holy Spirit when it convicts you to go and repent to the individual. And I did, and I think whether we knew it or not, it was almost like it was already covered. It was already done with. I mean, everything was settled. But to me, God was showing me, that's how I want you to be. You know, the Bible in James, it says what? Be slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to wrath, right? Or is, I got that wrong.
Yeah, that's basically it.
But I mean.
Slow to speak, slow to, let's see. You know.
Quick to hear.
Yeah, slow to speak, quick to hear, and slow to wrath or something.
Right,
like,
slow to wrath. Yeah. And I think that God's trying to tell us that if you're like this, you're depending on me, you're hearing me, you're listening for me, you're listening for my voice to have instructions. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but ain't nobody in here got a written plan on how you're going to do things. Mm-hmm. But God does.
Can I say one thing too? I'll just one thing here. In what you're saying there about restoring something, I've always told people this. What part of that can you do? Mm. You can only do your part. Mm-hmm. You can't do the other person's part. Mm-hmm. So what you need to do is your part of it. Mm-hmm. In other words, forgive them, let them know that if you've been offended, you forgive them. If they stay mad or they stay separated, it's on them. It's not on you. I mean,
they're in God's hands.
You know, I've dealt with that with people in this church a couple of times. I've had people come to me and say, "Oscar, I didn't know if you knew I was mad at you." And I said, "Well, yeah, I thought I did. I said, but I wasn't mad at you. So as far as I was concerned, I said, this may sound glib to say this, but you got mad, you had to get glad. Because I wasn't mad, I mean, you know, and if I wasn't mad at you, and you're mad at me, then it's on you. You're the one that's gonna have to change. You know, you can't do nothing but your own part in something. You can't do somebody else's. And no matter how hard you try, you can't make somebody forgive you, or you can't make somebody fellowship with you or whatever, you know. And sometimes you have to just say, well, I've done all I know to do in this situation. I'm not going to do no more, you know.
As 1 Corinthians says, let them stew in their own juices.
Well, that's right. That's all you can do.
You know how there's that saying, there's two sides to every story.
Well, yeah, there is.
That I get along pretty well with everybody, but there was a situation, and it's like, I examined it every way in my mind. It's like, why are they so mad at me? You know? And I prayed, Lord, show me what's the deal here. And he showed me, wasn't all them. I had a part in it too. Mm-hmm. And when I acknowledged my part in it and apologized, it opened the door for them to then forgive me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. See, that's what I'm saying about it. You can only do your part. Mm-hmm. You can't do somebody else's part, you know. And God will do that. He'll let you know. But sometimes, even when he lets you know, you're not willing to,
yes,
you know, to own up to it that, hey, I had, like you said, I had a part in this. And
yes,
once you do that, that's when the real healing can come.
That's,
you know?
That's
the humbling
part,
when yeah, you were willing.
Yeah.
That's the hardest part, admitting that you might have had something to do with
right,
it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Nobody wants to admit that they made the mistake.
And boy, we all, it was
made
the scripture
a mistake.
Say,
we all
basically have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we do. Mm-hmm. But thank God that his righteousness is an imparted righteousness, mm-hmm, and he puts it in us. Mm-hmm. It's not because we're good, because there's none good but him. You know.
I agree.
Okay, I'm not asking for volunteers now. Debbie.
You're volunteer.
Humble Debbie. Or little Debbie. Would you
share? Sure. Lord, we do thank you for your word and how it leads us. And Lord, can bring us out of many situations if we submit to it. Father, we just thank you this day for your mercy and your grace. And help us to shed that abroad, Lord, so that others know that you love them. Amen.
Amen.